right. All right, all right. Thank you. I want to preach. All right, that's good. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 78. Turn to Psalm 78, please. I'm going to have you stand up again in just a minute, but all right, Psalm 78. It's so good to be back. Four of the best years of my life were spent here as a student, and four of the best years of my life were spent here as a teacher, and I have a special, special place in my heart for Howes Anderson College, and what a blessing it is to be asked back today, and it's good to be with you. And I've been awake for most of the last 40 hours, and I didn't know if I'll be awake through the service, but I've heard so many good things about my preaching. I'm anxious to hear myself, really, to be honest. I didn't realize I was that good, so I can't wait to hear this sermon. But it is good to be back, and good to see the student body and to sense your enthusiasm. Appreciate that. Psalm 78, please. And I'm going to ask you to stand back up. Psalm 78, and I'll read verses 1 through 8, then we'll pray and we'll get started. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. No man walking this earth can do it justice, and certainly not this man. But we believe that you who have called us, that you're able to accomplish your purposes, and we'd ask that the preaching of your word would not be as I deserve to preach it, but as you deserve to have it preached, and that's with an unction and anointing from on high. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word, and that we might remember something and be helped by something from this chapter, from this psalm today. I beg you, God, for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's on the side. You probably told me that earlier. All right. Oh, perfect. Thank you so much. As we read this text, you may have noticed an emphasis on sharing the history of what God had done with generations to come. You notice in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. And again in verse 4, showing to the generation to come, to the generation to come. Look at verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So generation after generation after generation should be rehearsing the miracles, the wonders that God did. And as you read through this lengthy psalm, Psalm 78, you'll find that there's just a litany of miracles, things that God did on behalf of the children of Israel. And we're supposed to be reminded of those things because God is looking for a specific kind of generation. God wants a generation to rise up that's different from the generations that preceded them. And we notice here that word generation comes up over and over again. Several years ago, a famous man named Tom Brokaw wrote a book, and he called that book The Greatest Generation. He wrote a book about those who grew up and fought in World War II, and he titled that book The Greatest Generation. since that generation, we've had the baby boomers, we've had the Gen Xers, we've had Gen Y, we have Gen Z. And what's coming? What do you have after Gen Z? I've wondered that. X, Y, Z, what comes next? And there is a generation for which God's looking. God wants your generation to be a different kind of generation. That God wants you to rise up above the Gen Xers and the Gen Y and the Gen Z. And God wants a very specific quality from a generation. Notice God's disappointment with the previous generations, with their forefathers. What was wrong with the previous generation? Well, verse 8 calls them a stubborn and rebellious generation. Verse 8 goes on to say a generation that set not their heart aright. And then it says whose heart was not steadfast with God. Would you circle that word steadfast, please? Look at verse 9 at the end. It tells us that they turned back in the day of battle. In verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God. And in verse 10, they refused to walk in his law. Verse 11, they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. This whole chapter is reminding us of the works and the wonders that God had done and said, now I want you to know them. I want you to rehearse them to your children. I want you to rehearse them to those children that haven't been born yet. I want those children to rehearse them to their children. I want everyone to know what I did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the very generation for whom I did those things, they turned back. They forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. And then he begins to recite some of those works and wonders. And then verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Verse 19, yea, they spake against God. And we'll come back to that verse. Imagine they spake against God. Then God begins to list some more of the works and the wonders that he'd done for the parent generations of the generations to whom he's speaking. And in verse 22, he continues with his litany against that previous generation because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Then he lists some more works and wonders. Then he picks back up in verse 32. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Verse 36, nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Underline that word, or circle that word, if you will, steadfast. They weren't steadfast. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God, or tested God, we might say, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And then God lists some more of the works and wonders that they were supposed to remember. In verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Verse 57, they turned back and dealt unfaithfully. In verse 58, for they provoked him to anger and moved him to jealousy. And I want everyone, if you haven't been following along carefully, everyone to look at verse 59. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. That's a hard verse. God says, they make me so mad. I'm sick of them. I'm tired of them. I've done a miracle for them and they forget me. I've done another miracle and they speak against me. I do more miracles and they forget those. And God says, I want a different kind of generation. What kind of generation? A steadfast generation. God this morning is looking for a steadfast generation. Now, in order to understand this text, I think we need to go to the context, because he's talking about what took place in Exodus, and specifically Exodus chapter 17. So I'm not going to spend the whole hour reading the Bible to you, but if you'll turn back, it is a Bible college, if I'm not mistaken. If you turn to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. And now we're going to get the context. We're going to read about this generation that made God angry, that made God abhor them. Exodus chapter 17, beginning of verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Why? Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? They say, it said they spake against God. This is just a question. It says they tempted God. It says here they tempted the Lord when they said this. And it's just a simple inquiry. Is the Lord among us or not? Why did it make God so angry? Well, there may be some young men sitting in this room. You have spent every last dollar you have that didn't go to school tuition on a particular young lady. You have spent every waking moment that wasn't in class or work with that particular young lady. You have given everything and done everything that you can imagine to prove to that young lady that you love her. You've written her notes. You've bought her flowers. You brought her candy. You put a diamond ring on her finger. And she says that one night, Do you really love me? It sounds like somebody knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. And why are you so upset right now? She just asked a question. Right? Just a question. Do you really love me? Is the Lord among us or not? I'm talking about a people. They saw Moses take his rod and throw it down, and that rod became a serpent. And they saw him pick it up, and the serpent became a rod again. And yet they asked, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw Moses take his hand and put it into his clothing and pull it out white as leprous as snow, and then put it back into his garment and pull it out again healed. And yet they asked, Is the Lord among us or not? They watched as the Nile River turned to blood. And yet they asked, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw the frogs come in and invade all of Egypt, and yet they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw the lice as they watched the Egyptian men begin to itch and scratch, and in their hair and all over their bodies, and those lice and the magicians, they couldn't possibly replicate that, and yet they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They watched the flies come in swarms and take over all of Egypt, and still they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw the cattle die, and how many cattle died? Every last cow in Egypt died, and not one cow in Goshen died. And yet they asked, Is the Lord among us or not? They watched the boils break out on their slave masters, and yet they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw hail fall, and I'm talking about hail that no man had ever seen hail like that hail before. And they saw the hail fall from heaven, and yet they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They watched the swarms of locusts come in and take whatever was left of the crops from the hail that had fallen, and still they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw as all Egypt grew dark, an amazing thing. Not only did Egypt go dark, but God illuminated their homes in Goshen in a supernatural fashion. And still they asked, Is the Lord among us or not? They watched as they put the lamb's blood on the door above and beside the door. And as they took part in that first Passover, and as the death angel passed over them and took the firstborn of every family in Egypt, and still they asked, Is the Lord among us or not? They saw the Egyptians self-spoil. The Egyptians come and say, Take our gold, take our silver, just go, just get out of here. And those who had kept them in slaves are now giving their riches and wealth to them. And yet they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? They'd been led by a pillar of cloud by day, and still they ask, Is the Lord among us or not? Their path was lit by a pillar of fire at night, and yet they ask, is the Lord among us or not? They watched the Red Sea part and the water stand in heaps on the left and the right. And yet they ask, is the Lord among us or not? They walked over on dry ground and still they asked, is the Lord among us or not? They watched those waters come back together and drown Pharaoh and his captains and his armies and his chariots. And still they ask, is the Lord among us or not? They watched as Moses threw the tree into the bitter water and they tasted the sweet water. And still they asked, is the Lord among us or not? They tasted day after day after day of the manna that fell from heaven. And yet they ask, is the Lord among us or not? He had flesh flown in. And they were invaded by quail. And they ate the meat until they were full. And yet they ask, is the Lord among us or not? What have you seen him do? We forget so quickly. He answers a prayer, and the next day we're doubtful again. He rescues us, he saves us, he delivers us. And still we wonder, will he answer this prayer? Will he meet my school bill? Will he help me with this concern? And God said, I'm so tired of it. What do I have to do? At what point do they finally take me off trial? At what point do they finally say, hey, I believe that God is with us. And if the Lord be for us, who shall be against us? At what point, God might ask, at what point do they finally trust my love? And they ask, is the Lord among us or not? Unsteadfast. Unsteadfast. Up and down. Up and down, shouting with faith and complaining in doubt. Shouting in faith and complaining in doubt. Shouting in faith and then complaining in doubt. All they had seen, and yet they spake against the Lord. I'm one of the last people that'll ever preach in chapel and make a movie reference. I'm just not that guy. But I'm about to do the unthinkable. Mark Bachman is about to make a movie reference. You're going to figure out right away that I have children in the home. And yes, we have seen, though they don't watch very many movies, we have seen Ice Age, The Meltdown. Ice Age, The Meltdown. And the most known part of Ice Age, The Meltdown in our home is a moment where Sid the Sloth finally gets back on dry ground and he says, we're gonna live! And what's the very next words out of his mouth? We're gonna die! And that's the children of Israel. I'm serious. I mean, they've been praying and praying. They've been slaves for 400 years and then praying for deliverance. And Moses comes back and he tells them about the burning bush. And he tells them how God is going to use them to deliver them. And that we're going to live. And then the taskmasters just make their task more difficult. We're going to die. And then they begin to see those plagues as God begins to take the Pharaoh to task, saying, let my people go. And hey, look at that. We're going to live. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart. We're going to die. And then the Passover, when finally they get deliverance. Hey, we're getting out of Egypt. We're going to live. And then Pharaoh sends his armies in hot pursuit. We're going to die. Moses, was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here? But then the waters part. We're going to live! And then the army starts coming on the same dry ground that they just crossed. We're going to die! And then the waters close in and drown the armies. We're going to live!
And I mean, they sang the song of Moses. And they rejoiced. And they danced the victory dance. And the very next thing you read, you're still in the same chapter. And they get to the land of Shur, and they look around and they say, there's nothing to drink. We're going to die. I'm talking about the orchestra still putting away their instruments from the victory. I'm talking about the fat ladies are still winded from the victory dance. I mean, they just had the crossing of the Red Sea. We're going to die. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And then they come to Marah. And what do they see? Water. Water! We're going to live! And they taste it, and it's bitter. We're going to die! And then Moses throws in the tree, and the bitter water becomes sweet. We're going to live! And then they come to the land of Sin, between Sinai and Elam. And they get to thinking, we don't have any bread. We're going to die! Now, I wish you'd listen to this. The children of Israel were so far from starvation, it's pathetic. When they just said, now listen to this for a minute. When they just said, there's not enough water here for us or our what? Cattle. Do you know what people do with cattle? They eat them. This nation, the nation of Israel, is just a couple days' walk from Elam, and they had so much gold and silver they could make statues out of it. They could have sent some men to buy food for countless days. We're going to die. 40 years later, they get to the Jordan River. And you remember Gad and Reuben? And they said, you know, right here on this side of the Jordan would be a really good place to stay. Huh? Be a really good place to stay. Because this place is good for cattle. And we have very great multitudes of cattle. Yeah. When Moses was negotiating with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh first said, okay, you can go, just leave the kids. He said, no, we're taking the family. He said, okay, you can go and you can take the family, just leave the cattle. And Moses said, not one hoof. Not one hoof. These aren't people that are on their last dime. These are people that just spoiled Egypt. These are, you know what we say when somebody is rich today? We say he's got a lot of stocks. Do you know what you call animals? Live stock. You know the people that come to the pastor and say, there's this economic recession going on in the world. I don't know if we can afford to tithe. They're the people that got money in the bank. It's not that dear old widow that's been living by faith and you don't know from week to week how she's ever going to hang on. She's still bringing her two mites. And I'm just saying, we read it and we think, yeah, that must have been scary. They were just about to die of starvation. Are you kidding me? And so God gives them manna anyway. They want bread, I'll give them bread. And they eat the bread. But what about meat? No, not my cow. No, not my cow. And God says, okay, I'll give you quail. And after all of that, they get to another place. And they don't find enough water to keep watering all that livestock. And they're ready to stone Moses. Why? We're going to die! Unsteadfast.
One of my dearest friends in the world is in this room right now, Pastor Stedman. And I've known him since I was skinny. I was going to say since I was single, but you wouldn't know how long ago that was. Since I was skinny. Yeah. And you know what he is? He's just steadfast. Just steadfast. Yeah. Decades. Pastor in the same church. Loving the same people. Reaching the same community. Steadfast. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. And maybe there's somebody out there and you say, well, I haven't seen all those miracles you're talking about. Well, I beg to differ. I think if we counted them up, we've seen a bunch. But even if you say that, hasn't God proved his love to you? But God commendeth. You know what that means? He proved his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Take him off trial. If he spared not his own son, won't he with him also freely give us all things? Take God off trial. Trust him. Now I'm finished, but I just finish with this illustration. I sat where you sit. I sat in this very room, chapel after chapel after chapel. And a preacher would come through, and he'd have a huge Christian school, and I'd dream of the day sometimes. I'd pastor a church with a huge, successful Christian school. Then another pastor would come, and he'd have a bus ministry patterned after First Baptist. And I'd envision the day that I'd have a whole fleet of buses and bus captains everywhere bringing in people by the thousands. And then a man came, named B.R. Lakin, and came and preached. I think he was near 90. Palsied. Some of the sermon he preached on Isaiah 53:6, the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, he called it. He leaned against the pulpit. But I'll never forget this moment. He looked up as if he were actually looking directly into heaven, and he said, Jesus, I'm coming home to see you soon, he said. But I'm still preaching your book just like I always was. I'm still preaching your book just like I always was. And the Holy Spirit just took and turned my heart, said, Mark, that's what I want from you. You might oversee a large bus ministry, or you may never do that. You may one day administer a Bible college, and you may never do that. But I said, God, one day I want to be an old man, and I want to be able to look up and say, I'm coming home soon. But I'm still preaching your word just like I always was. Steadfast. 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 That's what God wants from this generation. I hope you'll tear it up. I hope you'll build big churches. I hope you'll own buses. I hope you'll lead thousands and millions. But of all I hope for this place, I hope we'll have a generation that's steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand, our